Jesus had a two-letter commission. Go. He never said stand still. He never said wait. He never said come. It was go. And that's what we're about to do. Can I get another amen? In this vision and in this picture, the old concept of, well, I'm involved in ministry or I'm involved in church service really has to have a paradigm shift. In other words, in the old days, if you were in ministry, 90% or more of what you did happened on the campus grounds. You came to church to serve. I'd like them to put that slide up that we used last week real quick. And it's missing the good part, but that's okay. It said good church service at one time. Last week, it said good church service on it. And we used to say, well, there it is, amazing, miraculous. Ask and you shall receive. So now, in the and I'd like another shade. No, I'm just joking. That's beautiful. I like how the color just shifted slightly. I'm a little OCD. You didn't notice the color change. I did, just barely. So anyway, how many of you guys remember the days when you were a kid or when you were even an adult and on a Sunday or on a Wednesday was the only time that you would hear the words, what a great church service. Raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest. And when we said it was a good church service, we were talking about a Sunday or we were talking about a Wednesday or maybe a revival service if we got real froggy and had church on a Friday. But it was going to be something happening on the church grounds, right? Oh, what a good church service. Well, last week we talked about that and used it as a play on words because 90% of the time, and we did the statistics, let's just say stats. We did the stats last week right here in this room, and I asked how many of you are involved in ministries that happen on campus? And then a few hands were held up. And I said, how many were served by those few little hands? So what ends up happening in old-fashioned good church service is a few people serve a bunch of people. And most people at the church are not really serving, they're being served. Would you agree? It's not because you're bad or because church people are evil. It's because it's the culture of North America. We go to church on Wednesday. We go to church on Sunday. And when we get there, they better have something good for me. Or I won't come back next week. And, well, God bless you. Praying for you. Vaya con Dios. Go with God. It's not as sarcastic as it is true. We come to church, and we have been trained for centuries now to come to church to be served. And if we were served well, then it was a... Read the prompter. If I was served well, then... If I wasn't served well, then... If I got goosebumps... If I got to dance. But what we found out last week is that God called His church to serve, not to be served. You remember? Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... Is it unreasonable? Let's read it together out loud. I think I already put you all to sleep. Let's go up there. Read it out loud with me like we were a choir. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... And what we have been spending most of our lives doing is assessing. Brother so-and-so asked me to do such and such. I think that's unreasonable. Translation, it's inconvenient. Translation, I had something else planned. or I can quickly find something else to have planned. Sister so-and-so was asking this of me. I think that's unreasonable. But here's the thing. When Paul wrote it to the church at Rome, he said, I'm pleading with you. Well, you see, he's being kind and he's begging people. No, he's saying, I'm pleading you by the mercies of God. I don't want you to be passed over by the anointing, Paul is saying. I don't want the calling to skip you and go to another city state other than Rome. I'm pleading with you by the mercy of God. I don't want judgment to come upon you. I don't want you to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be able to give account for what you did with the gifts that were given to you. I'm pleading you out of the mercy of God. Do your reasonable service. He said, and your reasonable service is going to be, it's going to involve your body, not just your brain. Well, I'll give them my intellectual capital. You just don't know how much that's worth. I'm not going to give you any time, energy, or effort, but I give you what's up here. Well, be careful. There may not be much left after you give it. He said it's going to involve your body. Your body, and he called it a living sacrifice. The last time we see a living sacrifice in the Bible, it is Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. That's the last time you've ever seen a living sacrifice. And I want you to think about Isaac when you think about this verse. Did Isaac understand why he was going to the mountain? He had no idea. He thought he was going with his dad to worship. Did Abraham explain to Isaac, now here's what's going to happen, son. When Isaac got there, did he sit there and watch everything, or did he carry a load on the way to his own sacrifice? He carried his own load. And then when it came time, he, in his ignorance, his innocent ignorance, he looks at his dad and says, look, father, I see the altar, I see the wood, I see the knife, but where's the sacrifice? He had no clue. He was the sacrifice. And Abraham picks him up, binds him, ties him up. Do you think that Isaac felt free or bound at that moment? Come on now, we're going to Romans. Stay with me, Old New Testament bridge. Well, I can't work in that church. I don't feel free. I don't have liberty to do it. Let me get some rope for you so you can be a living sacrifice. Y'all still with me? See, we read these verses and make songs out of them and poems, but we really don't know what it means. I want to have a free hand to do. Isaac didn't have a free hand. Isaac didn't have free feet. Isaac was bound. And he was laid on there by an authority that he thought loved him. Do you think that Isaac was 100% sure that daddy still loved him? You think so? It would have been a guess. Daddy puts you on the altar, ties you up with a rope. How about going to phase two where he pulls the blade out? Are you feeling real confident about daddy's love when he's got the blade up above your head about to thrust it into your chest? Come on now. I can't serve in ministry. He's threatening me. I can tell just by the tone of it. I can tell by the presentation. And everything about this isn't right. Was it God's will or wasn't it? Folks, we're talking about a living sacrifice. I'm in the Holy Ghost right now, in case you're wondering. Because we have these predisposed ideas of what reasonable service is. We get to define it. We get to control it. We get to name it. We get to claim it. And if it's convenient and comfortable and easy for me to do, then it's reasonable. If someone tells me all the benefits that I'm going to have for doing it, then I'm in. But if this looks like I'm climbing up Mount Moriah, if you're telling me I got to carry the own wood that I'm going to have to lay on, if you're going to keep me in the dark the entire journey until it's time for me to be killed, I'm not in. Folks, I'm telling you, find me another example of a living sacrifice in Scripture. Isaac is the living sacrifice. Who took Isaac's place? The ram. And that was a type of Jesus. Folks, don't think you're not Isaac. You are Isaac. I am Isaac. And ain't nobody explaining nothing. We just walk. We just go at the bidding of the Father. And when I find myself on that altar, I'm just trusting. God's got to have something. God, no, don't say, God better have something. No, you don't have to worry about the blade. Be some lightning. You need to realize and have a trust. God has got to have something up his sleeve. I don't understand why I'm on this altar. Are y'all with me? I'm talking in the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody needs to grab a hold of this. I don't know why I'm on this altar. I don't know why I'm so uncomfortable. I don't know why my hands are tied and I don't have liberty and freedom. I don't understand why I'm laying here. I don't understand why the one that I thought loved me looks like he's about to kill me. Are y'all hearing the Spirit of the Father talking to you right now? I don't understand what's going on here, but I just have to trust my God that he's got a sacrifice prepared that's coming up the other side of the mountain. Look here. It's his altar. It's his mountain. It's his sacrifice. When Paul said a living sacrifice, folks, he wasn't talking about you taking a rotation once a year in Sunday school. He wasn't talking about you coming to one access team event a year. I think I'll help. Are y'all doing a yard sale anytime this year? I can put about a half hour in. That is not what he's talking about. Oh, that's reasonable. No, that's lazy. Reasonable is a living sacrifice. Are y'all with me? Wow. Had no idea that I would go there tonight. But God's going there. Philippians 2 and 5. Last week we talked about serving one another and serving God. We talked about being called to serve. I wonder one more time, is there anybody here? Don't let your words get in your way. Don't let the enemy try to stop you with who you used to be. Come on now. Anybody forgiven in this house? Has anybody been washed in the blood? Has anybody taken the benefits of God's mercy and grace? Come on now. Anybody wearing the name of Jesus in here? Has anybody been filled with the Holy Ghost? Come on now. We've got victory in this house over who we used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I even had a name change and a blood transfusion. Come on. I've been adopted by the Spirit of the Father. Amen? So don't you let the enemy interrupt your answer to this next question. And don't you let church culture hold you back from thinking, well, when he asked this question, he must be talking about preachers and pastors. Is there anybody in this house that believes you are called by God to serve in his kingdom? Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, it has happened, folks. The church is believing they're called. I'm talking about from folks that have been here 50 years to people that have been here 50 days. I wonder if you'd put your hands together and give God praise that the church in Titusville has a revelation that all of us are called to serve in his kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 2 and 5, we're talking about being called to serve. Now we're about to talk about serving like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a, and was made in the likeness of men. Everybody say, the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not going to put the mic in your face and make you explain it theologically or biblically, but has anybody heard repeatedly the phrase, I want to get the mind of Christ? Raise your hand if you have. If you've even heard it. I'm not saying you can explain it, but you've heard people say, you need to get the mind of Christ. Or, man, I'm seeking the mind of Christ, right? Has anybody used that phrase before? Raise your hand. If you've ever used the word, I'm seeking the mind of Christ, would you raise your hand? If you've ever said those words, I'm looking for the mind of Christ. That's good. And it's good that we do, because the Bible says that the carnal mind, look at your neighbor and say, that's our natural mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God, right? Does anybody know what that word enmity means? Just shout it out. The enemy of. Someone said something else over here. The enemy of? Yeah, that is absolutely true. The carnal mind or the natural mind is the enemy of God's mind. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. But it's not just, oh yeah, He's holy, so His thoughts are higher than mine, and mine are just lowly little thoughts. No, literally, my natural thoughts, not sinful. Do y'all know there's a difference between sinful thoughts and natural thoughts? There's a difference. Your natural thoughts are not all sinful. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's one of the most condemning things that has been shared over the last 20th and 21st century. Preachers who tell people, any thought that wasn't about Jesus, any thought that wasn't about the church, any thought that wasn't about ministry was a sinful thought. That is baloney. We have natural thoughts that are not necessarily sinful thoughts. Right? However, even our natural thoughts, you need to know there's a difference. Because if I asked you, do you think that sinful thoughts are the enemy of God? Everybody go, amen. So let's practice it. Does anybody here think that sinful thoughts are the enemy of God? Amen. But now's where the rub. My natural thoughts are the enemy of God. It didn't transgress a law. It isn't going to send me to hell. Are y'all with me? But it is adversarial to what God wants to do. Do you understand there's a difference? A sinful thought will lead to sinful behavior, which will transgress God's law and have me face judgment and ultimately not be with Him for eternity, if unrepentant. However, a natural thought may not keep me out of heaven. Hear me. It may not keep me out of heaven, but it may keep me out of God's will. I realize there's some of us, don't raise your hand on this one. I've got y'all all doing this, and you'll start raising your hand on stuff that you shouldn't ought to confess in church. I think probably all of us at some time or another have been in a valley of our Christian walk where we thought, I ain't going to make it. I don't think I'm going to make it. Don't confess it. Please don't raise your hand. That's for your private time with Jesus. And we condemn ourselves with these kinds of thoughts. And I just want to make it abundantly clear, though. Your natural thoughts may not send you to hell or keep you out of heaven, but they can keep you out of God's will. And in that low valley that you were so many years ago, not last week or last month, in that low valley where you felt like, I just want to make it to heaven. I don't care if I'm in the will of God. I just want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Don't raise your hand. Some of y'all are like, I wish I could raise my hand. Don't. God loves you. You're forgiven. But you've got to know the difference. It's not good enough to say, I just want to make it to heaven. You have a calling. You have a purpose. And to fulfill your calling and to fulfill, listen, your purpose, you have to be in His will. And for you to be in His will, it is impossible for your natural thoughts to govern you. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about natural. How many times have we been in discussions and we've talked about things that were not sinful and someone said, well, they did this and this, and the response was, well, it's only natural. And we go, yeah, that's true. It's natural and it isn't sinful, but it isn't godly. You can be out of God's will pursuing a godly task by your natural thoughts. Did everybody process that? Yes, sinful thoughts are the enemy of God, but natural thoughts, he says, are also the enemy of God. And we better get a hold of that concept, or as we go into these ministry roles, you're going to think you're helping people and you're actually hurting them. You're going to, because you felt something, and I just felt pity for them, and so we got together and had a pity party, a support group. And you went and had coffee and everybody cried in their beer. Coffee. And walk away, I think we really blessed them. No, you didn't bless them. Everybody got together and shared the same kindred spirit of depression. Or call it a prayer group. Get together and have a prayer group and it all becomes gossip, or it all becomes talking about how bad life is. A whole lot more talking than there is praying. Well, I felt like I need... No, your feelings are the problem. Well, I just thought... See, that's your problem. Natural thought. Well, this work before when I did... Did you talk to Jesus at all? Did you pray in the Spirit for even a second or a minute or 30 minutes? Did you even ask God what He wanted you to do? Or did you have this thing tightened up? I know exactly what to do here. You understand what my resume is. See, that's the thing. With the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, your resume doesn't come into account. Isn't that a great thing? Because that's the grace of God. You mean tell what I'm talking about? Because your resume may say that you were once an addict, right? Your resume may say you were addicted to something, you were bound by something. But because your resume doesn't matter, the Holy Ghost comes inside and you walk over and deliver somebody in the name of Jesus by the blood of Jesus. Thank God my resume doesn't matter. Can't have it both ways, though. I don't want my resume to matter about what I did wrong. Well, then your resume doesn't matter about what you did right. And all your community service hours. No, this is Holy Ghost service. Are y'all with me? I'm challenging you. I understand this is challenging. I understand that it can even be confrontational. Why are you doing this? Have you seen drill sergeants prepare their boots for battle? They don't come together and have cups of tea and talk about how friendly the enemy is. They are challenged and pushed to the edge of their envelope, because I can promise you boot camp is not as hard as battle. That's why there's two-a-days in football and suicide runs in basketball, because the basketball court is far rougher in game time than it is at practice. And football is harder on game time than it is at practice. So they push you to the legal limit in preparation so that when you're in the war, you can be victorious. I'm just challenging you. I am not condemning you. I want you to be ready when God calls. And when He moves on you, I want you to know the difference between your carnal mess and the Holy Ghost. I didn't say sin. Your natural abilities and supernatural abilities. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch now. We usually put a period there, but do you notice that there's a colon at the end of that verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We put a period there and we say, we need to get the mind of Christ. And everybody goes, oh, mind of Christ. Give me the holy helmet of God's mind. And we don't keep reading. Folks, we have to have context. This passage, Paul makes it clear. What is the mind? Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, what is the mind of Christ? Shrug your shoulders like you really care about the question. Make your little eyebrows go up with your hands like this. What is the mind of Christ? Come on, do it. Act it out. What is the mind of... Beautiful. Beautiful. This is the Bible verse that everyone uses when talking about getting the mind of Christ. But listen, many times, if not most times, we over-spiritualize this concept of the mind of Christ to mean this. I want to know what Jesus thinks. I want to think like Jesus thinks. And we think that's the mind of Christ. Lord, let me think like you think so that I can have the mind of Christ. It makes common sense. Or even to say, I want to know what he knows. I want to think like he thinks, and then I can have the mind of Christ. These are noble goals. It's a noble objective. He can reveal these things to us through the gifts of the Spirit. However, the context of the mind of Christ is much simpler than even those two statements. Paul is saying that Jesus, everybody say Jesus, who was the form or image of God, if you believe that, you can say amen. Jesus was the form or image of God and was equal to God. Does anybody believe that? Lowered himself to be a servant. Put the verse back up there for me, please. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. That is the mind of Christ. Oh, I just want to know the mind of Christ. I'm just trying to discern and get the, what does Jesus think and how does Jesus feel about it? Servant. That's the mind of Christ. It's very simple. This is not a super spiritual thing that you need to fast. I just allowed y'all to save losing 10 pounds from fasting to try to figure out what the mind of Christ is. Let me reveal it to you and you can eat a Twinkie while I tell you. Not in church, though. You can listen to it and eat a Twinkie at home on the app. Not in here. He held the highest office. I wish somebody would help me preach or teach tonight. Did Jesus hold the highest office? But he lowered himself to the lowest estate. He was supernatural. But he lived like he was natural. Even when Jesus did the supernatural, he did it like a servant. What? How do you do a miracle and it's like a servant? Let's start with his first one. You guys know understand the theological principle of the rule of first mention? The first time we see something in Scripture, it sets precedent for everything that follows after it. The first miracle that Jesus did was what? Very good. Water into wine. Let's take a look at water into wine miracle. Oh, by the way, who did he use to perform the miracle? He didn't say, oh, captain of the feast, come forth. Let us put on a demonstration that will blow the minds of all the guests. Did he? Governor of the feast, come gather. Wine captain, come gather. Bride, groom, gather. We're about to put on a show that's going to make your little cake topper look like a flea market. Watch this here. Everybody gather in. No. He gets in the back kitchen and calls the servants in. The what? His first miracle is done through the hands of servants. And he says, you go get vessels of clay. You go get the pots. So now they're serving. He's not even the master of the feast, and now they're serving Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Perfect strangers sometimes will serve Jesus quicker than his blood-bought children sometimes. Isn't it amazing? Perfect strangers will give to someone on the street that's hungry or help someone that needs medical attention or get someone to the hospital or pick them up off the street laying in their own waste. And they don't even live for the Lord. They don't even go to church anywhere, but they'll stop and help someone. And the Lord has to depend so many times on these folks that aren't even his children to do his works on earth. He goes and gets the servants. Go get pots. Get them. Fill them full of water. You know what servants do? Servants don't ask questions. Servants don't go, well, Lord, we're going to have to pour what's out of the pots, in the pots, out in order to get them filled up. And it could take us at least 15. You know how we do that analytical thing to try to con people into not having us serve? It's going to take at least a half an hour to get these vessels full. Are you sure you really want to get these full? By the way, I got something planned in about 35 minutes. It's amazing how it always happens. It's always a brilliant intellectual idea that keeps us from having to serve. Wow, it's getting quiet in here, isn't it? And we act like it was some great revelation when actually what it was a big fat excuse. I was thinking we could do it this way. Why? Because that'll be done on Thursday and I'm here today and it's Tuesday. So if it waits till Thursday, you won't be able to find my behind. You'll have to get somebody else to do it. Y'all think I'm clueless, don't you? I've gotten every one of the emails. I've read every one of the texts. I've gotten every one of the phone calls. And the rest of it all usually ends this way. Praying for you! And drive off thinking, man, I sure did save them a lot of time and effort with my idea. Bonus, I didn't have to do nothing. It's brilliant. Because people don't say anything, people walk off thinking, I really was smooth that time. Everybody knows you're junk. But most importantly, Jesus does. It's okay. He'll get someone that hasn't even been baptized filled with the Holy Ghost to take care of it. Lord. When Jesus did this miracle and turned the water into wine, he did it like a servant. He did it through the hands of servants. He didn't do it through the hands of leaders. His miracle did not elevate his position at the wedding. I want you to think about that. Listen to me now. You want to be used in the supernatural? Do you want to be used in the supernatural? Jesus showed us the first mention of being used in the supernatural to do the miraculous. At no point in the feast is he celebrated. Do you recognize who was celebrated at the feast? Do you remember what they said after they drank the wine? They drank the wine and they said, Captain of the feast, you have saved the best wine for last. Jesus sitting over in the corner. Captain of the feast says, yes, I did. Best wine for last. Could somebody help me out here? How'd that happen? I gave the good stuff first. And I told you guys to give them nothing but the ripple. I told you to put Mad Dog 2020 in those last ones. What in the world? We were already on Ernest and Julio Gallo by about the second hour. Yes, I saved the best for last. Who did that? Jesus sitting over there saying nothing. He's not going, excuse me, captain of the host, my eye. That's my wine, thank you very much. Vineyards of Jesus Christ, Napa Valley, call me. We'll do lunch. Jesus doesn't say anything. You see, because when the supernatural works through you, if you're looking to get credit, if you're looking to get elevated, you ain't a servant and the miracle ain't happening anyway. Jesus works through the servants and lets the captain of the feast get all the credit and the glory. What is that? That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a servant. The guests never praised him. The guests never elevated him. Jesus was the highest official at the wedding, and yet he served the guests of lower rank his miraculous wine. And you realize that was a type of the Holy Ghost, right? That was a type of his Holy Spirit. And he was saying, y'all will understand this later, but I'll give the Holy Ghost to anybody. And I'll use anybody to pour out the Holy Ghost. My God, I wish somebody get a hold of this anointing. Please, please get a hold of this. Do not let the devil tell you God can't use you. Do not let the devil tell you you don't have this talent or you don't have this ability or you don't have this skill or you don't have this pedigree. He was saying, I will do the miraculous when and how and whenever I want to, and I'll use whomever I decide to use, and I don't need to get credit. I'll let it pour through your hands. I'll let it work through your hands. Folks, this first miracle is a testimony. He'll fill anybody with the Holy Ghost, and he'll use anybody to spread the Holy Ghost. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, that means me. If you really want the mind of Christ, then you want the mind of a servant. How many times did Jesus go to the sick versus the sick come to him? Think about it. What do we do nowadays? Some faith healer gets a big old rig, gets a Prevost bus if he's not flying a private jet. He goes into a massive arena. He gets a massive choir and a huge stringed orchestra. He puts gates out there. Everybody comes in. They sell books, materials, and water from the River Jordan. And all this other hokey mumbo jumbo junk. Might as well be Harry Potter books set up there in the front. And then they all come to him. And he walks out with his white suit and his big hairdo, and he starts blowing on people and putting his jacket on people and making a mockery of the miraculous. Am I wrong? No. But what Jesus did was, where's the sick? I'm going to serve them. I'm going to them. Where's the lame? I heard there was somebody lame. I'm going to go to them. Where's the blind? Where's the leper that nobody will go to? I'll even go to the leper. I won't just go to him. I'll embrace him and touch him and talk to him face to face. That's servant. That's a servant. You want the miraculous in your life? You want the supernatural? It ain't a problem that you ain't been fasting enough. It's not that you ain't been praying enough. It isn't. It's, are you willing to be servant enough? Are you willing to go? Because you might think, I'm just going over here to help the church with something here, or I'm just running an errand over there. But you better keep your Holy Ghost eyes on, because you may be going to the hospital to put something on somebody's dashboard, and right as you're walking back saying, what in the world good spirituality was that? Somebody sent me to the hospital to pick up the name tags for the elders so they could have their badges and go into ICU after hours and such. All I'm doing is picking up envelopes. All I'm doing is grabbing name tags and bringing them back to the admin office. I don't do nothing but stuff envelopes and carry them to people. You better keep your eyes open, because you may walk out of that hospital and somebody sitting on that bench smoking a cigarette, bawling their eyes out, crying, and you reach over there and say, hey, I feel like I need to pray with you right now. You weren't there for an envelope. You were there to do the work of the Holy Ghost. But if you let the enemy tell you all you do is stuff envelopes, if you let the enemy tell you all you do is run errands, if you let the enemy tell you what you're doing is beneath you or isn't appropriate or you're being used or you're being offended, then you won't see the miracle. I can promise you that. But if every opportunity of service is an opportunity for the supernatural, and you don't say, well, it has to have this, and it needs to have that, and the reason supernatural isn't happening is because we don't have enough stuff. No, all you need is service. The Holy Ghost will show up, and His will be done. Everybody say, through my hands. Everybody say, through my mouth. If you really want to have the mind of Christ, you really want to have the mind of Jesus Christ, you have to have the mind of a servant. Let's make it practical. If you want to write some notes down, write this down in your note app or on your paper or in the margin of your Bible, wherever you like to write notes. Are you ready? Are you ready? Filter every job you do, every function you perform, every position you seek through this question. I'll say it again. Filter every job you do, every function you perform, every position you seek through this question. Would Jesus call this serving others or elevating myself? Would Jesus call this serving others or elevating myself? I didn't say, would pastor say? Because it doesn't matter what I say. You're not serving me. You're serving him. What would he say? Because what are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ, which is the mind of a... You want to know how we really have really good church service? Humble yourself. Elevate others. Let the captain of the feast get all the credit, even if he don't deserve it. Humble yourself and elevate others. Do not seek to elevate yourself to higher office. I'm going to step out on a limb right now. There are those that are aggressive and ambitious that seek to elevate themselves to higher office. And then there are those who are ambitious, but they're passive aggressive. In other words, let me put it in plain English, they're con men and women. They don't overtly seek to elevate themselves, but here's what they do. They seek to serve those of high office. Did you catch that? I don't want to serve people of low office. I don't want to serve people beneath me. I don't want to serve people who can't elevate me and do something for me later, who don't have anything that I can garner. I'm going to seek to serve those who are of high office. It's still service after all, isn't it? I'm lower than them. Yeah, it's easy for you to be lower than them because they're of high office. And after all, you aspire to that office. So I'm going to go serve people of high office. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus never showed up to serve the high priest. Jesus never showed up to serve Caiaphas. He never showed up to serve the Sanhedrin. Come on now. He looked for the leper. He looked for the wine bibber. He looked for the tax collector. He looked for the fisherman. Come on now. I'm preaching truth, y'all. We've inverted this. Seek to serve those of lower office than you. Let's go to John chapter 13 and verse 4. Everybody say, this is a good church service. Thank you. I was beginning to doubt it. I appreciate the encouragement. John chapter 13, verse 4 and verse 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I hope y'all understand that to wipe somebody's feet with the towel you're wearing means it's either a really long towel or you're no longer wearing it. Do you get that? If it isn't, it's extremely high risk to fall off. Any of y'all that have taken the bold move of forgetting your laundry or your underwear before you went in to take a shower, and you got in there and realized, I ain't got anything to put on. So you try to pull the old maneuver of grabbing that towel, wrap it around. You're going to walk across in the utility room and go get yourself something to wear. Come on now, y'all are acting like, mm-mm, never happened. Mm-mm, never happened. Never did. Yeah, it did. And all you did was click the dryer. Sometimes those used to be those towels would hang on there good and tight for you when you were in your 20s. All you did was reach over and grab that door. And you heard click, and then you heard. And you were like, ah! Nothing. He washed 12 disciples' feet with the towel he was wearing. There had to have been at least one wardrobe malfunction. This is an embarrassing, shameful, and humble posture for anybody to be in. And yet Jesus, who was equal with God, Jesus, who thought it not robbery, Jesus, who was the form and image of God Himself, got down and washed 12 men's feet. And I might add, hear me, there were all 12 there. Because Judas had not left yet. And Jesus knew exactly who Judas was. And Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. And yet he still washed his stank feet. His wretched heart. Demon possessed, according to the Gospel of John. And he washed his feet. How in the world am I ever going to have an excuse to offer Jesus of why I didn't serve? There's not a task lower than what he did. And there's not a person lower than who he served. What is my answer going to be?
He offended me.
Oh, really? Oh, did he sell you for 30 pieces of silver?
Almost.
You better just stop while you're ahead. Did you get killed because of him? Has you invested 3 years of your life walking with him? Has you imparted your best words, prayers, and time to his life, and then he betrayed you? Folks, Jesus served at the lowest, and he served the lowest. That's the mind of Christ. That is good church service. Jesus may have been incognito at the wedding, but he was not incognito at the Last Supper. Everybody in that room knew who he was. And it's not just a matter he had on this little towel. I want you to remember what he... The Bible says that he laid aside his garments. Now, I know Christian churches have their Easter plays, and there's always a uniform that Jesus wears. It's a white robe with a purple sash. Not likely what he wore. Sorry. You don't have to take down your artwork at your house. Everybody knows what it means. Jesus was a Jew. He was a devout Jew. And he was a rabbi, such that he walked in at 30 years old and began to teach in his hometown synagogue. He was a legit rabbi. That means he wore a rabbi's shawl, the tallit and the tzitzit that hang from it. Were on Christ most of the time that he walked amongst the people. And when he was with the 12, he had on the clothing of a rabbi. That is a high office among the people. It is an office of respect. They would say to him, Rabbi, instead of calling him by name many times, even his apostles. They would say unto him, Rabboni, most honored teacher, at many times. Sometimes they just cut through all the Rabbi Rabboni and said, Master. But they often had gotten to the place where they were calling him Lord now. He was in an exalted office, and his clothing revealed his exalted office, and he wore it. But he took that outfit off. He literally, listen to me, he took off his office. I'm preaching to the leadership right now. He took off his office of teacher. He took off his office of rabbi. He took off his title of master. And he laid that office and title aside. And even in his nakedness, and even without his uniform on, not for a nanosecond did he lose his authority. I'll prove it to you. Next verse. After he poureth Go back to the, after that, he poureth into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He has taken off his rabbi uniform. He has removed his title and his office visibly. It's not just a figure of speech. He wants them to see. I'm not just telling you I'm serving. I am taking off the uniform of an office and I'm putting on the uniform of a servant. Wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Next verse. And while he's down there, next verse. While he's down there, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You know the old saying, clothes make the man?
That's a lie.
Jesus did not have the clothes of a master on, but he was always the master. This isn't a commentary on how powerful God is. Leaders, listen to me. Directors, pastors, leaders, anybody that has a calling to leadership, you hear me. When you are willing to remove your office and your title, if you're willing to lose your office and title, if you're willing to lay down your office and title, if you let somebody besmirch your office and title, slam it, remove it from you, you have to understand that's not where your authority lies anyway. In fact, the more we submit, the more we serve, the more we are humble, the more authority is really pouring into us at that moment. I've actually heard leaders say, if I stooped down and did that task, the people would begin to lose respect for me. Well, brother, if that's what the people's respect for you is for, you ain't got any real respect anyway. Well, I can't do that task because then the people won't do that task. Look, there's all kinds of logic, and there are times for us to let our team get things done, to encourage and be account, hold our team accountable to get things done. But you hear me. It better never come out of any leader's mouth. I don't do that anymore. That's not the mind of Christ. I won't do that. Why are you being so confrontational? Folks, we're headed into a war. And when you get behind enemy lines, devil don't mind us staying on this little postage stamp. But when we start jumping over the backside of Normandy and start landing in his territory that he thinks is his, I promise you, every time you go to do something for God, he's going to whisper in your little ear something to get you off. And that's when this word that I'm preaching to you tonight, the Holy Ghost is going to quicken it to you and say, it doesn't matter what they said about your office, my authority is still in you. It doesn't matter what they said about your title. It doesn't matter what tone they used with you. You better sit down and let the grace and mercy of God minister through you to that person. It doesn't matter what they said about you or your family. Do you trust me to defend you? Do you trust me to defend your family? After all, did I give you the office that you hold? Yes, I did. Do you remember where I found you? So even if you were as low as they said you were, am I incapable of lifting you back up again? Look, I'm the one that raised you up, God speaking. I'm the one who gave you the authority and the power. I'm the one that called you to serve. And today I'm telling you, take your office off and get that nasty work done. Is he in charge or not? Well, that's so-and-so's task. Well, that's so-and-so's job. Not if the Holy Ghost says for you to do it, it ain't. He didn't just put on. Now, this is key. There are people that would be like, let's pretend like my little gray jacket is the office of the rabbi. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to set an example unto you for service. you just took off a prop. And then there are those that would say, this is something else now. It's not my jacket anymore. It's a towel of service. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be able to serve. I know it looks ridiculous, but just bear with me. I look like a sixth grader coming home from school. You just changed uniforms. Jesus didn't do a fashion show for them. When he took that jacket off and put the towel on, he immediately went to work. He immediately went to work. It ain't enough to put on the show and talk the talk. Look here. It ain't enough. Listen to me. Everybody look at me right now. To go do the token thing once a week. I'm going to go do the token thing. And because no one else is doing that token thing, therefore I'm a servant. What'd you do the other days? Who did you serve the other days of the week? Could the Holy Ghost tell you to go do something else besides that one thing a week? Or is that your quota so that you can wear the towel? Who gets to determine what the reasonable service is? Who gets to determine, I'm talking for real right now, who gets to determine what a sacrifice really is? Do you get to determine what a sacrifice is? Or does he get to say what the sacrifice is? As I recall, Moses didn't get to pick the donkey. He didn't get to pick the wood. He didn't get to pick the fire. He didn't get to pick the sacrifice. He didn't get to pick the mountain. He didn't get to pick nothing. God said, rise up early in the morning and go toward Moriah. And when you get there, I'll show you where to sacrifice. And it's going to be your boy, by the way. Lord, there's plenty of sheep and plenty of ram. It's going to be your boy. Look here, we don't get to tell God what the sacrifice is. He gets to name the sacrifice. And when we draw a line in the sand and say, I give one day a week because I got a job, or I give one day a week because I got this, I do one day because we haven't been told to do. Look, if the Holy Ghost is telling you to go teach a Bible study to somebody, if the Holy Ghost is telling you to go serve somebody and it ain't your serve day, go do it. Talk is cheap, folks. We need to stop talking about serving people and just start serving people. Listen to me. Did the owner of the house that they were in for the Last Supper point out the disciples' dirty feet? Does the Bible tell us that? That the owner of the house where they had rented this room and prepared the room came in and said, are you kidding me? Jesus, really? Your disciples are running around on my floors with these feet? Why aren't they? Who pointed it out? Nobody told Jesus that the task was needed. Well, you didn't call me. You didn't call me. Did you change your cell phone 3 times? You got 5 emails. I never know which one to respond to send to. Well, no one told me. You left before church was even over. This is what we say, isn't it? I didn't even know. I never even knew. Some of us try really hard not to know. Do you want push notifications from the app? No. That way I can say no one told me. So the owner of the house did not point out the disciples' dirty feet. No, Jesus took initiative to serve when no one else noticed there was even a need. Sometimes the most vigilant among us see a need. Do y'all know what vigilant means? Those that are the most astute, those that are the most alert, they're always looking. And we've got this gift for seeing things before other people. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are some people, I've noticed, it's not just they're detailed, they just don't miss anything. They just can see things quickly. Sometimes they can see it developing before it even happens. And I'm not talking about prophecy. They just have this knack for being around looking for what's about to happen, looking for what's over here. They see details, but they see developments and they see cause and effect. If that kid gets any closer to the side of that, he's going to fall off. Most of us are like, he's about a foot away. There are people that see the cause and effect, and they think that way. And many people, that gift or that ability is used to take initiative to go serve in the need. But many people use that gift. They saw it first so they can run first. Everybody's hanging out. Hey, have a fellowship. Nah. And then you saw some lady start picking up trash from an event. And they're like, oh, picking up garbage. Whew. Where has the time gone? Everybody else is still lollygagging. Hey, man, we're looking forward to seeing you on Saturday. You're so smart. You're like, nah, man. Somebody's picking up garbage. I'll be next. Let me get in my car and get onto the house. The rest of you suckers can pick up garbage with Sister Smith. Share points, folks. Problem is, there ain't going to be 200 people. There's only going to be 10. And everybody's going to know you left. Everybody. Because you're not going to be able to go, yeah, well, I got to run to the restroom. It's in the other side of the house. Yeah, well, and you can't even fake the cell phone. They're too close. They can see the desktop is still on it. Uh-huh, yeah, I'll be right there, honey. I know how it is. That vigilance to look for the exit. That vigilant to avoid eye contact. You see brother so-and-so come out. He's always the one got work to be done. You're like, all of a sudden you get this keen interest in stratocumulus clouds. It's amazing. I'm blowing everybody's little game, ain't I? Blowing everybody's little game. Look for a good moment. You're like, okay, listen. Talking to your spouse. All right, listen. When they all get up and start moving for the thing, we out. On my count. You get on my six. Gather the children. 3, 2, 1. Or the better one, I'm going to go first. You stay. Good luck to you. I'll text you when I'm in the car. And I'm going to pull up to the front door. And then you get out here. Leave the children if you have to. You know, people are like, oh, I can't believe that. They don't even take the Holy Ghost for me to know that junk. I just sit there and go, y'all are like, I'm watching the whole thing. Like, yeah. Hey, I'm going to start going, hey, what's up? God bless. Have a great day. I know you're busy. Got things to do, Mr. Vigilant. Let your vigilance be a gift to see something that needs to be done and not even be asked. Because the disciples were not sitting there going, Peter, bro, I got to tell you, man, I know my feet are dirty, but yours stink, bro. Where's the servant to wash our feet? We're in a normal, any normal Jewish house worth its salt has got someone to wash feet up in here. Nobody said anything. Everybody was content just sitting there with a dirty feet. Nobody, the owner of the home didn't point it out. The people with the dirty feet didn't ask for any help. Jesus saw the need and met the need without being asked. What if Jesus used the excuse that we often use? Well, no one asked me to help. Just like Jesus, we need to look for the need. We need to move toward the need, not from the need. We need to take the initiative and start serving people without being told or asked. Now listen, this is the part that blows my mind. All the menial tasks, we don't ever have to worry about any crossing authority lines. Because everybody knows the org chart when they want to get out of work. Everybody knows whose responsibilities are what when they want to get out of work. Well, I just assume the such and such ministry would take care of that. Everybody's an expert on our org chart when they want to get out of work. But then when they want to go do something that looks like service, but it exalts them, oh, they'll cut all kinds of corners. Call people they ought not to call. Offer themselves up to do this and to do that. Where's the org chart now? That's about as quiet as I have seen it up in here. And you're looking, and some people are going, Pastor, you don't even realize this is Wednesday night, bro. You only got a handful of people on Wednesday night anyway. You want us to keep coming? That ain't why I'm here. I'm not here to keep you keep coming. I'm here to impart truth to you. I'm here to see you, the inner core of this church, become what God destined you to be. And me patty caking ain't going to get her done. I realize that there are pastors that are far more. Now, Sunday morning, I'm going to be a lot more exhorted. My God, didn't we glorify God on Sunday? Wasn't there a powerful move, an uplifting, exalting presence of the Lord here on Sunday? We're going to do that. But Wednesday night we come because we know God wants more of us, and we know the preacher at this church is going to tell us the truth on how he can get us there. There's no anger, hate, or malice in anything I'm saying. There is just the raw truth that sometimes isn't comfy. Hey, I could have a church of 800. I could, quickly. I have no problem manipulating people with a church service. I could do that in my sleep. We could do it with our music. I could write sermons and sermon notes that would be a woven tapestry of oratory to impress or to encourage or tell people what they want to hear. I could do it every Sunday, folks. But see, that's what I used to do with my carnal mind for a paying company in the flesh. And I did not quit that job to become a PR man for the church. I am a preacher of His word. I know preachers that are far more positive than me. I know preachers that they've got the same 800 they had a year ago. They got the same 800 they had 10 years ago. They got the same 800 that they had 10, 50. Listen to me. I don't care you got 800. I don't care you got 1,000. There's 40,000 in the city. Are you reaching them? Or you just keep patting the babies on the back, serving up milk, telling them the revelations of God's word, entertaining them with preaching, entertaining them with music? Or are we called to be commissioned to turn the world upside down? That's the way Peter preached. That's the way Paul preached. Our big favorite preachers, our favorite preachers are preachers to saved people. We don't celebrate people who preach to the lost. We celebrate people who preach to the saved. Big time preacher, big time camp preacher, big time conference preacher, big time. Who are you preaching to? Saved folks. How much preaching do the saved folks need? Let me tell you what happens. I was asked to come to Indianapolis a couple of years ago and speak at a conference. It was me and Jerry Jones speaking at a conference. He was our former secretary of the United Pentecostal Church. I was honored just to even be in the same building with him. That is one of my favorite preachers in the whole world. And we did our preaching thing and our teaching thing, and then they had a split up in a conference. I took the preachers and the ministers that were 40 and under into a round table room, and we had discussion. He took the preachers that were over 40 into a room, and they did discussion and Q&A. And we sat in that room. And I asked them, I want everybody in this room. Brother Joel was there. They were in Indiana at that time. And he was sitting there like this. Oh, Jesus. No, he was fine. Chris, were you there too? Yeah, he was up there visiting. And so while we were there, I'm looking across this room of all these young pastors and ministers. And I said, how many of you know a person that was a dear friend of yours, or even a close friend or acquaintance of yours, that was a believer and preacher of the one God apostolic doctrine and is now no longer preaching that truth? Every one of those young men raised their hands. And I said, I'm not talking about you heard a rumor. I'm talking about you know them personally. They no longer preach the oneness. They no longer preach Jesus' name. Baptism is essential. They no longer preach the Holy Ghost is essential with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They no longer believe that there is a need to be separate from this unholy world. They don't preach it anymore. Every one of them raised their hands. And I said, tell me your theories for why they stopped preaching the truth. We went around the room. One of them raised a hand and said, because they married the wrong woman. And I was like, ooh, snap. Good thing there's no women in the room. I said, okay, possibly. Marriage can affect people's ministry both ways. The woman can marry the wrong guy as well, and he messes her up. So either way, marriage can be a factor. I said, okay, what's another one? One guy raised his hand. He said, they never believed it in the first place. It was just church culture to them. They never really bought the truth. I said, okay, that's possible. Who else? Another guy said, they wanted their church to grow so bad that they just started cutting corners on what they preached. And they stopped preaching definites and absolutes, and they just started preaching, you know, positive thoughts and things of this nature. I said, okay, there's a possibility. And we went around, and there were a few other suggestions, very intelligent responses and coherent in responses. And I said, can I give you a theory? I said, my theory is that many of these people ceased to be preachers of the gospel. All the people they were thinking about were usually big-time preachers, conference preachers. And I said, what happens if you're not careful when you're a conference preacher or a camp meeting preacher is that you get so much in the vein of preaching to save people that you forget how to preach the gospel. And you get so much in the vein of being invited to preach at conferences where you get a nice honorarium or a check, for those that don't speak church talk, that you want to be invited back so you know how to preach it up positive. You know how to preach it up encouraging. And when don't doubt it, I've been on committees, and I'm on a committee right now, an international committee, where we pick preachers for certain conferences, and we'll talk about what's the setting here. Bubba, oh, well, you know who we need to get. We need to get Brother So-and-so. He's always encouraging. But what is this, a buffet? Is the Holy Ghost talking to folks? Or do we literally think that we pick preachers based on what we want to hear? Well, we want to end the conference positive, so we'll have Brother X close the conference out. But we really need those men to get in there on their face and bawl and cry, so we'll go get that mean guy for that one session. I'm not kidding you. I've been in the meetings. It happens. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Don't tell me we don't gather to ourselves preachers having itching ears, as Paul prophesied that we would. Your problem is not that you have a mean preacher. The problem is that a lot of preachers won't preach the truth. And so everybody is told what they want to hear so much that when they hear the truth, it hurts. Jesus was popular until he looked at all of them. Multitude was gathered, and he said, if you do not eat of my flesh, and you do not drink of my blood, you will have no part in me. The Bible says they left him by the droves. And he stood there with the disciples, and he said, will you go also? Peter said, you alone know the way to truth. You're the only one that knows the way to eternal life. Where will we go? Look here. If Jesus' ministry was measured by the number of people that gathered with him, his ministry was a failure. Because at the cross, there was three. One of them was his mama. If Jesus' response to motivate people and to lift them up and exhort them to good works and to blow sunshine at them was a measure of success, then he was also a failure. After he rose from the dead, 500 were on Mount of Olives with him. He told all 500 to go to the upper room, and only 120 of them showed. He was a dead man walking, alive. Folks, if a resurrected dude can't get you to go to church to get the promise of the Father, I'm not even going to try. I am not in this business to win friends and influence people. I am called to preach the gospel, to challenge you to what God shook you when you were a 16-year-old and God said, I'm calling you to a purpose, but I'm going to drag you through this until I get you there, and you better submit to it. That time when you were at a ladies' conference or a men's conference or just by your bedside at the midnight hour and God, you wrestled with God until he spoke a promise in your life. I'm not here to tell you that promise isn't true. I'm telling you too many things are in the way of your promise. It ain't God's fault. It isn't a lack of anointing. It isn't a lack of commission. It isn't a lack of gifts. It isn't a lack of talent. It is an abundance of excuses and flesh and carnality. And service is the first thing that'll get all that out you. You wash one foot, won't be a whole lot of flesh going on up in there. It's hard to be proud when you're buck naked washing feet. We need to put on the lowly office of a servant. What do you call it when somebody is wearing the uniform of a servant, but they're not really serving? They're wearing the towel, but they won't get their hands dirty. They'll let people celebrate them for being, are y'all listening to me? They'll let people celebrate them for being a servant, but they won't actually get down and do it daily. You know what you call that? Wearing the uniform of a servant, but not, it's called Halloween. It's a costume. We want to be used, listen to me, I'm going to speak this word, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. There has been an absolute, I don't know if y'all have noticed it, but I have, and the pastoral staff and elders have noticed, there has been an absolute up spike over the last year in the gifts of the Spirit operating in through this church. Not just in the amount of times that it happened, but the number of people that are being used. There has been a surge, not only in the hunger for the gifts, but the operating of the gifts in multiple people, men, women, young, old, different children's group, youth group, hyphen, adults. It doesn't matter where we are. The gifts of the Spirit are operating. Prophetic utterances are being given. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. This is powerful. There is no lack of gifting. There is no lack of power and demonstration amongst the body of Christ. Here's the challenge. Listen to me. When we start in our flesh to get a taste of these things, listen. When we start to get a taste of these gifts, when we begin to function and operate in these gifts, look, the anointing that comes with those gifts is warm. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a warm anointing that comes over you. It's an embracing thing. It's an empower. It's a reassuring thing. There's a boldness that comes with it. It's not yours. You know what I'm talking about? It comes from God. It comes upon you, and you know something is about to happen. That is a very powerful thing. Hear me, though. Hear me carefully. As we surge in gifts, as we surge in demonstration, there has also been a decline in people closing the deal with the little things. Why? Because they're not living for God? No. They're operating the gifts of the Spirit. When you begin to feel that anointing and that flow, washing feet just don't seem like it really matters. Stuff in that envelope just really don't matter. Being at that meeting doesn't really matter. Being prepared for whatever I'm doing really does. I'm using the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know I have a calling? God is prepared. Yeah, I'm the one that told you. And it's developing and it's growing and it's expanding. But we're not delivering on the servant roles. Are y'all with me? Pastor's pastoring now. Please don't stop operating the gifts. Please don't stop letting the Holy Ghost use. You know what? The gifts are operating, and you know what has also increased with that tongue? Because most of the gifts of the Spirit operate with the tongue. You know what has also increased while we've had increased gifts? Gossip. I could call your name out right now in this church service, men and women. I could call your name out right now. Within the last 30 days, you said something about me. You said something about other leaders, talking to other people, asking them questions in your carnal flesh. And then tomorrow, you want that salty fountain to produce sweet water. And think that because a prophetic word operates through you, that that changes the salt that came out yesterday. Here, if you were serving, you wouldn't have time to gossip. If you were serving, you wouldn't be worried about who said what to whom and this, that, and the other. It's like, hey, look, my face and my eyes are focused on this. I've got too much work to do to be troubled with all this stuff. Are y'all still with me? I know it's long and late and it's been hard. But I am challenging this church to a level that we've never been before. And if we do what we've always done, we're not going to get the promise that he's given. We've got to step up to another level. Stand with me, please. Jesus was not content to leave them with a sermon illustration. He did not leave them the option of, did you see my object lesson? Now, however you want to interpret that, y'all still here? He did not say, however you want to interpret the display I just did before your eyes, you interpret it your way. He didn't say, however you want to apply this, you do that. Jesus was not content with the illustration to be there for them to ponder. He said, let me make it simple for you. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Sister Christy, could you help me by making sure that those wipes, are they already out? Perfect. Right now, I would like you to find the hand wipes that are throughout this church, and I want everybody to get a hand wipe. Everybody get a clean hand wipe. If you've got one, get it quickly and pass it to someone. We don't have much time. Some of y'all are already asleep. We need to make sure. Just to pull the thing open. There should be a decal on the front that just peels back. There we go. And then you pull the thing. And then get it, pass it quickly. There you go, Sister Vicky. Grab one of those. Grab one, then hand it to somebody else. Let's do it. There we go, sister. There you go, brother. Just hand that off to someone. Everybody gets one. Everybody gets one towelette. Everybody gets one towelette. Don't worry. I'm not going to have you take your shoes off. Some of y'all are like, oh my God, I didn't clip my nails this week. Don't worry. I'm not going to have you pull off your shoes. Y'all still with me? Some of y'all are like, thank God, I know he hasn't clipped his nails this year. So you don't want to take care of your neighbor's feet. Has everybody got one? If you've got one, hold it up in the air for me. Everybody's got one. Very good. Beautiful, beautiful. Bring them back down. If you don't have one yet, lift your hand up and they'll make sure you get one. Anybody that doesn't have a towelette, perfect. You guys in the booth all have one? Everybody? Everybody. I don't want nobody's exempt. Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He didn't say interpret it how you want. How do you receive that word? No, he said do it. Just like I did it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He also said, I knew there had to be something happy take place tonight. There it is, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you know them. Know them. Say them. Happy are ye if you do them. Verse 16 is oftentimes misquoted because Jesus at one other place said, let the greatest among you be your servant. Anybody remember that? That is not what he's preaching about here. That's not what he even comes close to saying here. Look at it real close, and we're going to be done. Here is what he was saying. My flesh is not better than the Spirit that sent me. Jesus speaking. And you all are not better than me. So, serve like I did. That's what he said. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent me. The Spirit that sent me is greater than me, and I am greater than you. But do as I said, do. This is what Jesus said, and you will be happy. Let us never think that a task is beneath us. Don't ever worry. If I want my subordinates to don't go the other way too. I'm going to go ahead and do this lowly task, and I'm going to do it in front of my team, and they'll be guilty because they had me doing it instead of them. Let me just tell you, that don't work. They'll go, God bless you. And all you'll have is a bitter effort that you did to try to guilt somebody by doing a lowly task in front of people. And then talking about it. Don't do it. When you serve in lowly service, that is good church service. When you serve in humble service, God is pouring mighty, powerful anointing upon you at that moment. When you sincerely serve in humble service with no expectation of praise, no expectation of advancement, no expectation of reward, that is the only time, hear me, that is the only time that God knows He can trust you with higher service. When you seek highly visible service, He knows He cannot trust you. When you seek it out, He knows He cannot trust you. Jesus said, those people get their reward from men, not from Him. You want to be happy? Serve at the lowest possible level and allow God to do the elevating and the expanding of your ministry for you. You don't have to protect your ministry. You don't have to protect your office. You don't have to protect your garment. You don't have to protect your reputation. None of those things Jesus protected. He sacrificed them all for you and me. And He said, if you want to be happy, do what I did.